Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah, to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" So who is Hannah and who's Elkanah? Elkanah was a Zufite. By the way, I don't know what a Zufite was, but I'm sure it's one of the clans. He was one of the clans of Levi, and he was a very devout Jew, and he was a priest. Now, his wife, who was clearly his favorite wife, Hannah, was barren. And in the ancient Near East, being without children for a woman was a very intense thing. Of course, for a lot of women, it's really tough even today. But back then, it was even more of a thing, because women's worth to that culture was based on their being a mother and bringing children into the world. And when a family couldn't produce children, they didn't blame the husband, right? You never hear about a husband being barren. Even the Bible never mentions husbands being barren, because the blame, in quotes, always fell on the woman. So you can imagine how Hannah must have felt, just this intense longing, because really the thing she was living for, the thing that her society valued her for, she was not able to do. But anyway, we know from verse 6, in this case, it was actually her womb that was barren. And imagine her unrelenting grief. And then to top it off, Peninnah was mocking her and saying, "Oh, you're nothing. You're worthless. Obviously, God doesn't love you. God only loves me." Probably, on the one hand, Peninnah was sort of, you know, proud because she was the one who was a mother. But I think she was probably a little bit jealous as well, because clearly, despite the fact that Peninnah had a couple of kids, Elkanah favored Hannah, and because he gave her a double portion of the meat. And, you know, this is another reason why probably polygamy is a really bad idea, because I don't think there's such a thing as a husband who has equal love and equal concern for his multiple wives. In fact, in the Bible, there's not a single example, not even one. There are polygamous relationships, but there's never one that went very well. And look at this. This guy, Elkanah, he is, I'm telling you, folks, this guy is a clueless husband. He says to her, you know, here she is being persecuted by the other wife, not meeting the one goal that she would have in her life. And he says to her, very unsupportively, "Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downcast? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" I'm telling you, this guy was clueless. For Elkanah, he thought it's all about him. Here his wife is suffering. She's crying. She's depressed. And he's thinking it's all about him. I'll tell you, guys, it's not all about you. If your wife is struggling, I'll tell you right now, it's all about her. Amen? Well, so he says to her, "Don't I mean more than you to you than 10 sons?" And the answer is, no, you don't. No, she desperately wanted children. She loved her husband, but she wanted children more than anything else. You know, motherhood is a really important way, I think, that women can express their love for God. There's just something about the love of a mother for a child and the love of a child for its mother. And I believe that motherhood is one of God's gifts that allows women to love in a very, very special way. And even as you heard those little vignettes from the moms in our church, you saw the sense that they were fulfilled through their ability to love these children in a way that it is completely unconditional. And I think that you know, of course, God made us all in His image, but I think motherhood for moms is a great part of the image that we have from God. You know, I just as a guy, all right, a father, a husband, guy, to me, it's just hard to imagine women voluntarily going through all that sickness and the pain of being pregnant, and then the incredible pain of giving birth, and then the breastfeeding. And by the way, I don't know from personal experience, but I understand breastfeeding is also very painful. Didn't know that. And then the weight gain and the lost sleep and the terrible twos and all that kind of stuff. And amazingly, these moms have a second and a third child. I don't get it. On purpose. We better appreciate our moms. And really, to me, Hannah represents this desire of a woman to give unconditional love. You know, one thing I know is Elkanah was clueless, but God totally understood how Rachel felt. You know, there are a lot of women in the Bible famous women in the Bible who went through experiences similar to that of Hannah. There's Sarah, who gave birth to Abraham at the age of 90. And there's Rebecca, who was childless. We can read about that in Genesis 25. And how hard it was on her to be childless. And then there's Rachel, who the handmaidens had children, the other wife had children. And finally, in Genesis 30, her disgrace was taken away from her. She was able to have both Benjamin and Joseph. And Samson's mom also in Judges 13. And then, of course, there's Hannah. And probably the most famous barren woman in the Bible, other than perhaps Sarah, is Elizabeth. Mary's sister, aunt, we're not sure. And again, so God understands this. And what I learned from this is that God knows us. He knows exactly what we need. He knows that women have this special need to love their children as much as children need to love their moms. There's just something mystical about the love of a mother for their child. And one thing I want to have in mind this morning is there are women in our church in their 30s, their 40s, even their 50s, who haven't been able to have children. And I think we need to have special compassion. I believe we can live the most fulfilled, amazing, incredible, godly life without having children. But you know what? The women among us who haven't been able to, we need to have special love and concern. And we need to listen to them. We need to be somebody they can talk to about that and not say, oh, you need to be more spiritual or something like that. Psalm 119:113 verse 9 kind of tells me a little bit about how God feels about moms. Psalm 113 verse 9. Let's go there. Here, the writer of this psalm says, "He settles the childless women in her home as a happy mother of children, praise the Lord." That's God's will and desire for most women, is to be able to have children, because in being a mom, I think we become to understand God probably perhaps as much as any other possible way. Isaiah 49:15 through 16, we'll see how God feels. In fact, God feels for us almost exactly like a mother feels for the child that's at her breast. Let's go to Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16. This is a beautiful passage. Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16. It says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. See, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." You know, for moms, not literally, but their child's name are engraved in the palms of the hand. And God is trying to explain to Israel how much he loves them. He wants to have an intimate relationship with them. And he doesn't know any better way to explain it than to explain it by using the example of the baby at the breast of her mother. God feels for us like a mom feels for her child. You know, and by the way, just so you know, God is not a guy. We use father, we use male pronouns, but God is not a guy. I mean, God has the qualities of the best qualities of what would make for a dad and the best qualities that would make for a mom. And God understands us. God's love is like the love of a mother for a child. If you want to understand God, just look at Stephanie with her son. I was just crying even as she was talking about how much she loves her child. Or Christina, or Cecilia, or Nora, or Joanna. Beautiful picture. I think there's a beautiful picture, honestly, probably, is the scripture we're using today. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 1. We're going to see a little bit more about Hannah. Hannah longed. She begged God, please, please give me a child. God answers prayers like that. Those emotional prayers. Let's read on. 1 Samuel 1, we'll read from verse 9 through 20. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And again, Rachel is in deep sorrow and anguish in her heart because she wanted a child. And enter clueless male number two, this time Eli. I think there's a pattern here. We men, sometimes we just don't get it. Let me apologize for all men to all women. We blew it. We need to do a better job of having compassion. So this guy, probably what Eli should have done, he should have asked her, have you been drinking? But instead he says, ah, you're drunk. All right, but anyway, you know what? What it tells me is God hears our prayers, and he especially hears the prayers of moms. I really believe that. Mothers, keep on praying. And so she makes a vow to him, a pretty intense vow. She says to God, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you, and no razor will be used on his head. Probably a reference to the Nazarites. So there was this a Nazarite vow that parents could give their children. A Nazarite vow was to never shave their head and never drink any of the product of the vine, any grapes, grape juice, or wine. A good example, of course, from the book of Judges is Samson, who was a Nazarite. Anyway, Eli is clearly not sensitive. He probably should have asked her. But the bottom line is, just like so many women who've longed to have children, you know, I think about our friends, the church leaders in Milwaukee for several years, James and Wendy Hammond. And she couldn't have children. They waited 10 years, 12 years. Finally, they gave up, and they adopted. They have two wonderful sons. At the age of, I think, sorry, Wendy, if I'm messing up here, but I think the age of about 44 or 45, she finally became pregnant, and they have a beautiful daughter. And I'll tell you right now, she is the apple of James's eye. I'll tell you that right now. So anyway, the good news is she had a son. And she named him Samuel. And Samuel means heard by God. Sisters, if you pray, you'll be heard by God. You know, Hannah loves Samuel so much. But you know what she did? She gave him up to God. Let's continue the story here. Let's see, starting at verse 20, read to the end of the chapter. When her husband Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord." Hopefully he's a bit embarrassed about that. "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And she worshipped the Lord there. Can you imagine the emotional anguish of Hannah to take the child that she begged God for, her only son, who had just finished being at her breast, the closest possible relationship. What did she do? She handed him over to the Lord. You know, Hannah loved her son more than you could imagine. But you know what? I believe Hannah loved God even more than she loved her son. And God wants an undivided love like that. You know, mothers, you love your kids, you love your sons and love your daughters, but you know what? They're going to grow up. And at some point, you need to hand them over to God. You know, it's tough. I think, you know, Joelle's living with us, and I remember her mom and her dad drove her down here, and I get the sense that Joelle is kind of the apple of her dad's eye, to be honest with you, kind of his favorite. Parents aren't supposed to have favorites, but I don't know. I just get that sense. And you know what? And they just delivered her over to us, and I really appreciate that. That's a tough thing, you know? But, you know, moms, you need to trust your kids to God. You do. It's tough. Because God has what's best in mind for them at heart. And I think sometimes we want to hold on to them. We don't want to let them go. But there comes a time, as much as you love them, you need to give them over probably to their husbands if they get married, but also to God. Let's go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3. Another beautiful verse about motherhood. Isaiah 54. I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess the nations and settle in their desolate cities." You know, this passage is quoted in Galatians 4. We'll go there in a second. But, you know, here he's talking about motherhood, but he's talking about the fact that all of us, in a sense, are barren children in that we can produce fruit. We can help people to become Christians. We can help people be born again into the kingdom of God. And as disciples of Jesus, we need to yearn, essentially, to bring children to God. Today, I think it's going to be one of the happiest days in Bridget Johnson's life because she's going to see Angelo baptized into Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And like Rachel, we need to care for the babes in Christ. And we have some baby Christians in our church. And we need to love them. We need to fawn on them. We need to take care of them. We need to provide for them milk, spiritual milk. But, you know, just like Hannah had to give her child over, we too need to raise up these young Christians and hand them over and just let them loose to go do awesome, amazing things for God. And so all of us, in a sense, spiritually have an opportunity to kind of understand what Hannah felt and also to experience what she experienced, which is bringing a spiritual child into the world. In fact, if you go to Galatians 4:27, which quotes from Isaiah 54, let's go there. You can see that Paul applies this to the church, and he's talking about, basically he's using the analogy of Hannah, I'm sorry, of Isaiah 54 to the situation with Sarah. So let's go to Galatians 4. So you can see here Paul quoting from Isaiah 54. I'll start in verse 27. I'll read verse 28. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And at that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born in the power of the Spirit." If you read the context, he's talking about the fact that we, all of us who have faith in God, are Isaac. All of us are the children of the barren woman. And so we, as Christians, we can be involved in the process of bringing, you know, spiritual children into the world. And that is a beautiful thing. It is a valuable thing. It's a precious thing. So is Bridget going to be able to hand her son, I guess, her 23-year-old son over to the Lord? Oh, yeah, she's going to do it happily. And about half an hour after church today, we're going to have that awesome baptism. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to read a beautiful prayer by Hannah. Hannah, who trusted God. Hannah, who trusted God so much, she was willing to hand over her son, who was probably only 2 or 3 years old. So we're going to read the prayer of Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, excuse me, got to set a good example here. Sorry about that, guys. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, in the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, and those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. But she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord gives death and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and he has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants. But the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is a beautiful poem. I like how it says in verse 5 that those who are hungry will be hungry no more. And God, is like a mother who wants to give food to her children. And in verse 8, it says, "God lifts up the lowly, giving them seats with princes." That's what God will do for us who love him. He will, those who humble themselves, God will lift them up. And she says in verse 9, he seats them with princes. He has them inherit a throne of honor. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful servants. You know, if we're faithful, God will do that for us. Hannah realized that everything she had that was good came from God. Hannah was a confident woman. She was confident in her motherhood, but she was confident even more in God. She says he'll give strength to his king. He'll exalt the horn of his anointed one. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. Here, Hannah is saying that God will give us a son, an exalted son. He'll give us the Messiah. You know, this story has a happy ending. Let's go to 1 Samuel 2, 18 through 21. I mean, it's already sort of a happy ending, but I'm sure that Hannah felt sort of a burning in your heart in one sense. But you know what? Samuel was an awesome son. Let's read verse 18 through 21. But Samuel is ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Just imagine a 6-year-old boy dressed up essentially in the costume of a priest. Must have been an interesting scene. Each year his mother made him a little robe. She took it to him. I can just imagine her at home not having her son. And she's sewing him this robe just so she can bring it to him. But you know what? He was dedicated to the Lord. And Hannah trusted in God in that sense. She took it up to him. She went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. I assume she saw her son only once a year. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And Samuel, I'm telling you, because she gave him first to the Lord and trusted God with her son, God made Samuel into a pretty amazing man. Let's read a little bit more about Samuel's career. Let's go down to 1 Samuel 2, verse 34 and 35, where it says here, and what happens to your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. You know, Eli was not a particularly good dad, and his children, Hophni and Phinehas, were rebellious. You can read about that. It's a bad story. Basically, God took him out of the priesthood, but God raised up Samuel to be a faithful priest. And he had one of the most amazing careers of any godly man in history. Let's read a little bit more about Samuel, the last passage we're going to read. 1 Samuel 3, verse 19 through 21. The Lord was with Samuel, the son of Hannah, as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And like I said, Samuel is somebody we don't talk about a lot, but he is one of the most significant figures in the Old Testament. He was the first person really to hold that position of prophet in Israel. He was the last judge, so he took the sort of the kingly role. And he was also a priest. In fact, in all the history of Israel, there was no one else other than Samuel who took the role of leader, of priest, and of prophet. All that because of the mother's love for her son. We're going to celebrate our moms this morning. We're going to use Hannah as an example. Hannah loved God, but Hannah loved her son. And he gave Samuel over to God. Her sacrifice was not in vain. And moms, the love, the pain, the hard work, the heartbreak, being harassed, being told I hate you, all those things. Moms, I believe it's worth it. You know, we're not all Samuels. Probably your kid's not going to be as great as Samuel, but I believe that your son and daughter can do great things because you have loved them and you've given them over to God. Thank you, moms. Now, I as part of my master's degree, I had to write an essay about 2 people who influenced my life, both in the general sense, but also in the spiritual sense. And I chose 2 people. And guess who I chose? I wrote an essay about my mom. So I happen to have the pulpit this morning. Well, and I guess it's not a pulpit. I have the couch this morning. And I don't know. I'm going to get a chance to share about my mom. I hope I don't cry. It's going to be tough. But I'm going to tell you a few things about my mom. Mom, I love you. I think she's listening right now. I hope she is. You know, there are two qualities I think of when I think of my mother. First is that she's a bit of a rebel and a person who's fiercely independent-minded. She thinks for herself, that's for sure. She's intellectually and politically independent. She is the kind of mother who unconditionally supports her children, but wants to let them make their own decisions. I appreciate that about Mom. And to create their own sense of a fulfilled life. She doesn't try to control her kids, not at all. She makes her children feel like she truly believes in them. My mom gave all of her children the sense that she believed they were going to do great things. Kind of like Hannah with Samuel. Sufficient that she trusts that she did a good job. You know, and moms, if you do a good job, you can afford to let go. And I'm telling you, my mom did a great job in that. One of my first memories of my mom is it was the calendar kind of in the corner in the kitchen. And she would say, start pills and then take pill and all that sort of stuff. This is back, I think, like 1962. My mom was one of the first women to take the pill. And she was a liberated woman, but I think she was a liberated woman in the ideal sense. I appreciate that about her. In fact, it turns out there's a rumor she was on the FBI watch list as a possible troublemaker because she was one of the first to try the pill. And I tell you, you know what? The FBI was right. My mom is a bit of a troublemaker. My siblings will agree with that. You know, I was young, but I knew what my mom was doing. Believe me, I got it. And I'm proud of her. My mom hates every kind of racism and bigotry and cruelty. And she does not tolerate fools. Trust me, she does not tolerate fools easily. My mom has some of the highest moral and ethical standards. And I can tell you this, she holds herself to those standards first. And then her children. A second story that illustrates my mom, so many I could tell you, is that after raising six children and sending the youngest one off to kindergarten, she went back to school. She already had a journalism major from the University of Colorado, and she went back to school to earn a master's degree to become a teacher. And so she was raising six kids, cooking dinner, cleaning the house. My dad, I love him. He did a great job outside, but honestly, he didn't do a whole lot of the chores around the house. And so she did that. She was raising six kids. She was working full-time as a teacher, and she pursued a master's degree in education. One of my favorite memories about that is she took a kiddies lit class, and I think her reading list was about 40 or 50. And I read all the kids' books for her, and I kind of even wrote up little reports on her. I don't know if it's plagiarism or not. I think it's not because she read the books too. But anyway, I feel like in some sense that my mom saw herself in me. And that's pretty special to me. I have a great relationship with my mom. You know, what my mom did is she raised us to take care of ourselves, to think for ourselves, to make our own way in the world. I always knew she would support me, even if she didn't agree with me. A big moment in my life was when, after going to college for 4 years, after 6 years of graduate school, setting myself up for this career as a professor, as a researcher, right out of college, I went and became a minister. I basically kind of blew off all that education. I can only imagine the conversation mom and dad must have had, like, seriously, what is our son doing? But you know what? I'm sure that my mom said to my dad something like this, hey, we need to trust our kid. And they never criticized or complained or even said, what the heck are you doing? My parents totally supported me. And the thing is, I knew that they would. Not many people have parents like that. I knew they're going to let me do something a little crazy. They supported my spiritual journey, even though it's not the same journey they would have taken. No matter how radical it was for them, they did not criticize or question my decision. I felt totally supported. And I knew I would be supported. That's so cool. And, you know, they put six kids through university. Talk about some sacrifice there. Not many of a mom like mine. Thanks, Mom. When I was young, we went to church every week. My mom was born as an Episcopalian. You may not know what that is. Her great-great, I don't know how many great-grandfather, was actually Bishop Robert Seabury. My mom's last name was Seabury, the founding bishop of the Episcopalian Church. But when my siblings, we left the house, we kind of went our own way spiritually. My sister went into a very, very traditional religion. She's an Orthodox nun. Three of my siblings are basically Unitarians, which is kind of on the liberal side of Christianity. And then there's me. I'm kind of in a crazy form of Christianity from their perspective, maybe. I've really been devoted to God. But the thing is, my mom would defend to the death all of our rights to do what we think is right. I appreciate that. It's, for her, it's not like Elkanah. Remember, Elkanah, it was all about him. For my mom, it's always been all about us. I really appreciate that. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of God. For God, it's not about him, right? It's about us. You see, on my mom's son, despite being a pot-smoking, LSD-taking, crazy person in high school and college, I always knew I was going to do something great. I always was a hard worker in school. My motto my entire life has been, do the hard thing. You know why that's my motto? I think I learned that from my mom. My mom always did the hard thing. You know? She always was willing to help her family, to help other people. My mom taught 8th grade English. And I don't know about you, but personally, I think 8th graders are pretty obnoxious and hard to deal with. She taught 8th grade for about 20 years. She ran the school paper. She crossed picket lines during a strike, with people screaming at her. She's been devoted to every kind of volunteer service. I couldn't even list all the ways she's volunteered in her life. My mom's not a progressive. She's not a conservative. She's her own person. Another key decision I made in my life was when I was 23. I moved 2,000 miles, excuse me, across the country in my little Volkswagen Rabbit to Boulder to start a new life. You know, when I arrived there, I didn't know a single person. I didn't know where I was going to live. And, you know, I took on a crazy major. I became joined a chemical physics PhD program. But you know what? I'm my mom's son. I never doubted for a moment that it would all work out. I'm a confident person, to be honest with you. Probably a little bit too confident. Probably a little bit too crazy. But you know what? I get that from my mom. And my dad, too, by the way. There's a few places in here that says, give dad some credit, too. Sorry, dad. You deserve a lot of credit. Trust me. It was my first year in graduate school that I came across a biblical kind of Christianity. I was already devoted to earning an extremely difficult degree. I had started a spiritual journey a couple of years before that. Now I was being called to be a disciple of Jesus, going to church, I don't know, 4 or 5 times a week, praying, reading the Bible, sharing my faith on top of all these other crazy things, you know. But my mom raised 6 children. She worked full time while she was a teacher and was a full-time student in school at the same time. And you know what? I didn't feel any hesitation because I believed because my mom could do it, I could do it as well. Ultimately, as a young Christian there in Boulder, I led 2 or 3 Bible study groups. I created a Big Brother program. I taught Sunday school, became president of the student church group. I finished my PhD. I've never lacked for self-confidence, and I owe a lot of that to my mom, for better or for worse, you know. I published a few books. I'm a writer. Where do you think that came from? Well, mom, journalism major, English teacher. Those who know me know that I'm a fearless person, in sometimes good, sometimes bad. And my mom is a fearless person. My dad is the careful one. My mom says, hey, let's just go for it. Where did I get that from? You can figure out. My mom raised 6 well-educated, mentally, emotionally, spiritually solid and stable, happy people, children. All 6 of us owe everything to my mom. I love you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. And happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there for hearing this message. We love you.